God is the only one who can judge us. So why do we grumble amongst each other? Why don't we take the prophets as an example? Why don't we take the Bible and the people who served God in the Bible as examples of those who suffered for Christ but did it without grumbling?
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic of this episode is the Book of James, Chapter 5.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. That again is www.awordfromgod.net. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Well, we're in the book of James, chapter 5, and this book comes to a conclusion in this chapter. Let's get started now in the book of James, chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come on you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is corroded, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers, who have reaped down your fields. Which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath? You have lived in pleasure on the earth, and in self-indulgence you have nourished your hearts, as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. James is not condemning anybody who has wealth, but he is condemning the method by which some people gain their money. He mentions here that some of the people who have their wealth got it by the backs of the poor and by taking advantage of the poor. There's nothing wrong with having money as long as it is honestly made. But to those who have money and who have gained it by taking advantage of the poor and the weak, those are the ones that God has his eyes on for. And those are the ones who saved up earthly treasures in the last days. The last days are what we're living in now. Jesus has paid the penalty for sin, and we are living in a period of grace. And even now, today, as you look around, you can see that the days are growing shorter. So we don't want to be pursuing earthly riches at the expense of somebody else. And that is what James is driving home in this passage. We can have wealth, we can have money, but we shouldn't do it at the expense of others. And the people that he was addressing here were doing that. They were gaining their wealth by the expense of others. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. There was a lot of persecution at the time that James wrote this letter, and he was letting the people know that if you just hold on, if you just be patient, if you just wait for the coming of the Lord, that will be your reward. Persecution is going to happen to Christians. There will always be somebody that doesn't like what you stand for. Christians stand for the truth in Jesus Christ. It happened back in those days, and it's happening in these days. Now, our ideal of being persecuted is being told that we can't pray in public or in our schools. But that's not the kind of persecution that these Christians were suffering. In James's day, you would be killed for your belief in Jesus Christ, beaten. The kind of persecution that we today suffer as Christians is nothing compared to what these people were going through. Today's Christians think that if you're insulted verbally because of your belief in Christ,
That's a terrible thing to suffer. But these Christians were being killed for their belief in Christ. And you know something? Back in those days, it took a lot of faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Today, we just look around and we think, well, I don't know. Is God real? Is the Bible true? That's what non-Christians say because of all of the science that we have today competing against the Bible. People believe science and they believe the Darwin theory over what the Bible says. But in James's day, to believe in Christ meant more than just denouncing science. It meant more than denouncing theories. It meant to go against the religious grain of the day. And that meant that you could be beaten or killed. This was a serious matter. And so he was telling his brothers and sisters in Christ to be patient, because our true reward is when Jesus comes for each and every one of us. You know, Jesus didn't die for the whole world. Jesus died for each and every one of us in the world. And that makes a big difference because it puts it on a personal level. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you on a personal level, an individual level. And he is coming for his church. He's coming for me and he's coming for you. So let's be patient as James instructs us to be. Verse 9, grumble not one against another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take my brothers, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So he's taken the patient thing a little further by explaining that even the prophets suffered by serving God. And if you serve God today, yes, you're going to suffer for it. Why? Because you become a target of the enemy. And so he tells the church not to be grumbling against one another. You know, it's a shameful thing when we start to grumble against our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's really shameful because you know who's behind it all? The devil. The devil is wanting to paint such an ugly picture around you that you don't believe anything but his lies. And he will even use people in the church to come up and attack you if they listen to his lies. But did you know that once you become a child in Christ, you are set free? Before you became a child of Christ, before Jesus Christ was your Lord and Savior, you didn't have a choice. You had to obey what the devil said because you were born into sin. And this is his world. He is the prince of this world. And you were born into that sin. And you were enslaved by that sin. But once you take Jesus as your Lord and Savior, once you accept him and he comes to live in your heart, he now rules over you. And he rules over sin. Satan cannot come to the believer and make him listen to anything that he has to say. You have to believe his lie out of a choice that you're allowed to make once Jesus Christ comes to live in your heart. It is no longer a matter of enslavement. You have been set free by the Son of God. And when Satan comes to a brother and sister and tries to turn them against one another, they have a choice whether or not they want to listen to him. And unfortunately, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who listen to the devil's lies, and fights break out amongst brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. This shouldn't be. It shouldn't be because we are not judges of one another. God is the only one who can judge us. So why do we grumble amongst each other? Why don't we take the prophets as an example? Why don't we take the Bible and the people who served God in the Bible as examples of those who suffered for Christ but did it without grumbling? We don't need to grumble about what's going on in our walk with God. Everything that's happening to you right now is happening because God is allowing it, because you are his child and he has work for you to do. And if you're out of sync with God, if you're walking a step or two ahead of him, or if you're falling behind a step or two behind him, you can find yourself being attacked by the enemy, and he might be defeating you because you're not walking a straight line with God. Check yourself with the word of Christ. Check yourself and make sure that you are not out of sync with God and his word and his plan for your life. because Satan will not miss an opportunity to pounce on a Christian and gain a stronghold in their life and manipulate them even against one another. So be patient when you find yourself in affliction and know that God is in total control because he loves you and he has a purpose for this affliction, and everything will work out for good for all of us who are called to the love of God. Verse 12, but above all things, my brothers, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, every believer in Christ should get this verse down into their hearts. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to swear up and down that you're going to do something or that you're not going to do something. And by the way, James is not talking about going to court and swearing to an oath. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about your speech. When you interact with people, everything that comes out of your mouth should be the truth. That's basically what he's saying. If you tell a friend that you're going to meet them at 2 o'clock, you should be on time at 2 o'clock meeting them there. If you tell a friend that you're not going to be able to do something, then you should be standing by that and not be wishy-washy. You shouldn't be going back and forth with your answers, and you shouldn't have people guessing if you really meant what you said. How many times have people let you down? Brothers and sisters in Christ, even. How many times have they told you or promised you something that they would do for you, only to find out that they didn't show up when they promised to, that they didn't deliver on the goods? James is saying that when you're talking to a friend, when you're giving your word should be your word. How many times have you heard somebody go, oh man, I swear, man, and they bring God's name into it, and you know they're lying, or maybe they're telling the truth, and they're only saying they swear up and down because they know they're such a liar in the past that you're not going to believe them any other way. So now they're trying to convince you by swearing to God to it. Don't be one of those people. Be what James says. Be an honest person. Be honest with your words. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you mean yes, then stand by your yes. If you mean no, then mean no. But don't be wishy-washy. Don't have people guess whether or not you're going to be good for your word. And you don't have to promise anybody anything, because they will know automatically that you're an honest person, because your word could be stood on. Now, that is the kind of Christian that we need today. We need that kind of a Christian who says that they're going to be on time, and they are on time. We need the kind of Christian who says that they are going to do something, and they do it. We need the kind of Christian that says they will refrain from something, and they will refrain from it. They will give their word, and they will keep their word, and you will not have to make them swear to their word, because you know that their word is good to stand on. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. James is saying that when you're down and you're sad or you're in trouble, pray. Go to God with it. If you're happy, then sing psalms. The Bible tells us that when we're in trouble, we should pray. We should come to God in prayer. Even when we are sick, we should call the elders of the church. Now, in James's day, the oil was a symbol of medicine. And so the elders would administer medicine. That was what he was meaning by the word oil. The word oil in itself doesn't have any supernatural powers. Only Jesus Christ can do the healing. But remember what he says here. He says, if any of you are sick, to go to the elders and have them pray over him. That's the first thing that you should do. And of course, after you pray, you should do everything that you possibly can to seek medical help. Even in James's day, they knew to do that. And you should seek it in the name of the Lord. You should be seeking help in the name of the Lord. You should be praying that God would give you directions. Because sometimes God heals through modern day medicine. I have been healed many times through modern day medications. So pray, and of course, get your medical attention that you need. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it's a sin to be given medicine for an illness. And of course, in verse 15, he is saying that if anybody has committed any sins whatsoever, that if they confess it in front of God, why, he will forgive them. And that person will be healed from the sickness of sin as well. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So now he uses Elijah as an example of what prayer can bring about. In verse 16, he says that we should confess our faults one to another. Now, he's not saying that every little thing that you've ever done against God should be confessed to somebody in the church. That's ridiculous, because those people cannot forgive your sins. Only God can forgive your sins. But what he is saying is that if you have a trespass against a brother or sister in Christ, you should confess it to them. If there is something that you are not telling a fellow brother and sister in Christ that needs to be told them because you have done something against them, you should confess that to them and seek their forgiveness. And then, of course, he gets into the subject of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What he is trying to say is that sometimes you have to pray more than once. Sometimes you have to pray until you get into the will of God, because, you know, that's what prayer really is all about. It's praying until you pray in the will of God. Sometimes we come to God and we tell him how it needs to be done. We think that we know so much about the situation that we are in that we could just come to God and just start praying to him and just give him all the answers and tell him how to do it. But that is not what prayer is about. Prayer is about bending yourself to the will of God and waiting for God to answer you. And I don't just mean getting your prayers answered in general. I'm talking about waiting for God to speak to you. How many times have you prayed to God and kept talking and kept talking and kept talking and then got done and walked away and wondered why God wasn't listening? He was listening, but were you? See, it's a two-sided conversation. God is the living God, and he wants to hear your prayers. But did you know that God wants to answer you back? Well, how does he answer me back, James, you might ask? God can talk to us in many different ways. But if we really want to know what God is saying to us, then we really have to know his word. Get into the Bible, meditate on it, study the Bible, get to know your Bible, and you will get to know God. And when you run into a situation that you're not sure about what to do, guess what? God will bring you a word. He will bring you a word. The Comforter will remind you of all things. He will always speak of Jesus. He will always speak of God's word. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word. And when we have the Word in us and we feed the Holy Spirit, we give the Spirit an opportunity to have a conversation with us in his own words. Some people say, well, I'm waiting for a sign from God. I'm waiting for a sign. And I ask them, how much have you read of your Bible? Well, I don't read much of my Bible. I don't have the time. Well, if you're not reading your Bible, I tell them, how do you expect to hear from God? And their answer is simple, that God could talk any way that he wants to. That's true. But will you be able to hear what God is saying to you? Because Satan can use signs of the world to coax you into something. But Satan will never use the truth of the word. He might try to take a scripture and twist it. But if you know the word of God, he can't do that. He can't get you to believe that lie. So if you know the true word of God, then the Holy Spirit can speak to you through the true word of God. And you will have true direction. And so that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to arm ourselves with the truth. The truth is God's word. Everything that you see around you is being manipulated in this world by Satan. Everything. You can't trust anything that you see. You can't trust anything that you hear. You can't trust anything that you even think unless it's the word of God. Because Satan has shrouded everything in this world with a lie. And that lie is a masquerade to cover up the truth about Jesus Christ. If you can understand that, then you can realize that you need the lie buster. The lie buster is the word of God. It will bust through the lies of the enemy. When the enemy tells you that you need to do something and you check it against the word of God, you will know whether or not you should be doing it, because God will tell you the truth. The enemy will always lie to you, but God will never lie to you. So if the enemy tells you that it's okay to flirt with the woman at work, even though you're married, then you will know that that is against God's word, because God wants us to honor our spouses. And that is in the word of God. And if you meditate on the word of God and you get those instructions into your life, the enemy will not be able to come and destroy what God has set before you. You know, there's many promises in the Bible that God wants to give each and every one of us. And Satan wants to take each and every one of those promises away from us. And he does it through lies. We don't have to believe his lies. We are not enslaved to his lies, because we have the word of God to counter those lies. And most of all, we don't have to obey those lies. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to resist acting on the lies that he tries to get us to act on. So let's hit the last two verses in this chapter. Verse 19. Brothers, if any of you do wander from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So here's the thing. You have a person who doesn't believe in Christ, and they're living in sin. And you as a believer, you come to them and you witness the truth to them. You turn that person on to Jesus Christ and they accept Jesus. That person will turn from their sins and they will be saved from a multitude of sins, and they will be saved from spiritual death. They will be saved because Jesus took them out of bondage and set them free. You as a brother and sister in Christ, you are free right now. You do not have to listen to the devil. And it's shame. It's shame to the Christian who knows what to do and does not do it, because you are a hypocrite. The Pharisees were hypocrites because they knew their Bible, but they did not obey it. And that is shameful for any Christian to be living any kind of a life that is deliberately against the word of God. And I'm sorry if that offends somebody out there who's living in sin, who is a Christian, who has an excuse in their own mind to justify it. There is just no justification in the word of God to be living out of his word when you know the word of God. And if you don't know the word of God and you're a Christian, then shame on you as well. Now, I'm not talking about people who just got saved yesterday and haven't had a chance to read the word, but I'm talking about people who've been to church and who have been saved for a period of time. Even 1 year of salvation should already be showing fruits in a person's life. But I see too many Christians going to church for decades and not getting their walk with Christ straight. And I feel bad for those people, because they are not living in victory. They're still slave to addictions. They're still slave to bad behavior. They're still slaves to emotional problems. They're still slaves to the world, and they're not giving it up because they're not reading their Bible and they're not submitting to God. And if you're listening right now and you don't want to be a slave anymore, if you want to give up your chains and you want to be set free by the Son of Christ, then I invite you to say this prayer with me now. Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. I repent of my sins, and I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. I open the door of my heart, and I invite you to come in. Wash and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I turn my back on sin, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just said that prayer, and you meant it in your heart, you are now in the family of God. That means that you are protected by the Holy Spirit. That means that as you submit to the Holy Spirit, God will direct your life. As you read his word and you listen and obey his word, God will prosper you in all of your ways. Does that mean that you're going to get rich and famous and have lots of good stuff in your life all the time? No. It means that your life from the inside out is going to be transformed. Too many Christians are buying into this theology that as soon as you are saved by Christ, that you're supposed to be rich or something, that everything is supposed to go your way. On the contrary, when you come to Jesus Christ, the enemy of this world comes up against you. You become a target for him, and you become a fighter for God. Are you sitting on the sidelines waiting for something to happen good to you? Or are you out on the field making something happen good for God and for his people? Get off the bench. Get into the game. Be the Christian that God has called you to be. That is your true reward. That is your true blessing. We were made to serve God. We were made for his good pleasure, and we were made to serve one another. The greatest in heaven will be the greatest servant here. Right now, when we serve, we become great in the eyes of God, and we get our reward through service, because through service, we find the ability to love one another. And when we love one another, we are expressing love for God, because He is love, and He loves every one of us, and He desires for all of us to love one another as He loves us. Love is not a feeling, my friend. Love is an action. Feelings come and go. You could turn a song on in your car that is sad, and you could be brought down by that song. That's just a feeling. Or you could turn a song on that makes you feel peppy, and then suddenly you're happy. It's just a feeling. But love is not a feeling. Love is an action that causes one to surrender themselves for the service of others. Do you have that kind of love in your life? Because if you don't, you need to get closer with Jesus Christ. You need to get deeper into His Word, and you need to get deeper into prayer until you become the kind of Christian who becomes a servant of Jesus Christ, who wants to serve out of love and not for self-gain.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. Again, that's www.awordfromgod.net. We have every episode of A Word from God archived online where you can easily listen to them. You can also subscribe to our feed and download the MP3 versions of A Word from God to enjoy at any time. There's even a section online that explains salvation. And if you know someone who isn't saved and wants to know more, just send them a link to the website. You just might be saving their eternal life by doing so. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. For any donation amount that you send, we will send you a free copy of the DVD, Praise and Promises. This video features a collection of paraphrased Bible promises that will help you start your day with praise and worship and will ignite your love for God in a refreshing new perspective. Sit back and relax to Bible scriptures covering four topics of God's Word. The topics are God's love, praising God, salvation, and the names of God. Again, this video will be sent to you absolutely free when you donate any amount to this ministry. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.